The Second Century, paragraphs 31 through 40. Number 31. By how much the greater his love was, by so much the greater may his sorrow be at the loss of his object, and by so much the greater his desire also of its restoration. His love, therefore, being infinite, may do infinite things for an object infinitely valued. Being infinite in wisdom, it is able also to devise a way inscrutable to us, whereby to sever the sin from the sinner, and to satisfy its righteousness in punishing the transgression, yet satisfy itself in saving the transgressor, and to purge away the dross and incorporated filth and leprosy of sin, restoring the soul to its primitive beauty, health, and glory. But then it does this at an infinite expense, wherein also it is more delighted and especially magnified, for it gives another equally dear unto itself to suffer in its stead. And thus we come again by the works of God to our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 32. Whoever suffers innocently and justly in another's stead must become a surety by his voluntary act, and this an angel or a cherubim might have done. He might also perhaps have suffered an infinite punishment in the removal of that love of God which he infinitely prized, and perhaps also he might have paid an obedience which he owed not, for the angels are bound to love God with all their might, and men as themselves, while they are innocent, and to live by loving them in their blessedness and glory. Yet they are not bound by virtue of this law to die for men being wicked and deformed, and therefore in undertaking this might have undertaken more than was their duty, and perhaps loving God infinitely, had they seen his love to man, they would. Yea, perhaps also they might have suffered in our nature, and been able to have sustained infinite wrath, which are all the conditions usually reckoned up and numbered by divines, as requisite in a mediator and redeemer of others. For they might have been hypostatically united to our nature, and though they were creatures, yet almighty power can sustain a creature under as great a punishment as almighty power can inflict, almighty power upholding it being like the nether millstone, and almighty power punishing like the upper millstone, between which the two it is infinitely tormented. We must therefore search higher into the causes of our Savior's prelation above them. Number 33. One great cause why no angel was admitted to this office was because it was an honor infinitely too great and sublime for them, God accounting none but his own Son worthy of that dignity. Wherefore, it is written, no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Neither did Jesus, though he were the Son of God, make himself a high priest, but that he said unto him, thou art a priest for ever, after the order of Melchizedek. Nor yet was it forced or imposed upon him, but he voluntarily undertook it, for which cause God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name in heaven and earth, because being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in the fashion of a man, would humble himself to the death of the cross for our sake. Where we learn several strange and admirable things. First, how high an honor it is to suffer for God in this world. Secondly, in what an infinite dignity man is exalted, for whom God counted none worthy to suffer but his own Son. And thirdly, the equity of God's proceeding in chastising another for our sins, against the Socinians who, being blind in this mystery, are the enemies of our Savior's deity in this world. For had he imposed this task upon one that was unwilling, it had been injustice. Had he imposed it upon one that was unable to perform it, it had been folly. Had he imposed it upon any one to his harm, cruelty. But laying it upon one that was willing and able, to his highest benefit, it was righteousness, wisdom, and glory, all mercy, goodness, and love on every side. Number 34. How vile are they, and blind and arrogant, that will not see every one to be the heir of the world, for whose sake all this was done. He that spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Is not he an object of infinite love, for whom our Saviour died? Shall not all things in heaven and earth serve him in splendor and glory, for whom the Son of God came down to minister in agonies and sufferings? Oh, hear, contemplate the glory of man and his high exaltation in the throne of God. Hear, consider how you are beloved, and be transported with excessive joy at this wonderful mystery. Leave the trash and vanities of the world to live here in communion with the blessed Trinity. Imitate St. Paul, who counted all things but dross and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ. And thus the works of God serve you in teaching you the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Number 35. Another reason for which our redemption was denied to angels and reserved only to be wrought by our Savior is the dignity of man, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. None of them can by any means redeem him, nor give to God a ransom for him. Having sinned, he must be clothed in the righteousness of God, or perish forever. All the angels and cherubims in heaven, though their righteousness should be imputed to him, could not justify him. No created righteousness is able to cover him, the exceeding glory of his primitive estate being so great that it made his sin infinitely infinite. Number 36. Yet further, another reason why this office was delegated to none of them was this: he that died for us must, by his own merits, save us. Being therefore our Savior was to merit for us by his own actions, it was necessary that he should be such an one who, by his own power, could sustain infinite punishments, and offer them up to God on our behalf with infinite love as a voluntary obedience, which only Christ was able to do out of the treasury of his own fullness. For the divine essence in him could overcome infinite punishments, and infinitely love the inflictor of them, without any repining, despondency, or hatred returned for the same. Where it is curious to observe how fully our Savior satisfied for us. We hated God, and he loved us. Our Savior not only loved God, while God loved him, but loved him also with infinite love, even while he expressed hatred against him. Number 37. Finally, another reason was the dignity of our Savior's person, who, being infinitely more excellent than all angels, was, in his condescension, infinitely more acceptable, which excellency both of his person and condescension is not a little magnified by his eternity. By his sufferings he brought in eternal righteousness. That he should stoop down for our sakes was infinitely meritorious. And since the will before God is the highest deed, accepting this from all eternity, it is as if from all eternity he had suffered for us. His love to God and man in this act was infinite and eternal, and therefore it is said that he, through the eternal Spirit, offered up himself a sacrifice to God for us. His eternal Spirit from everlasting offered up itself when he said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And he offered up himself through the eternal Spirit in time when he was slain upon the cross. Now no creature can offer up itself eternally, because it was not from everlasting, nor can anything work eternal righteousness for us but God alone. Number 38. How then should we be saved, since eternal righteousness must be paid for our temporal iniquity, since one must suffer by his own strength on our behalf, and out of his own fullness defray our debt of infinite charity, and that in the midst of sufferings, which no angel or seraphim is able, since he must pay an obedience which he did not owe, both in loving men when themselves were hateful, and in loving God when he was hated of him. Since none but God could do this, and it was inconvenient for God to do it, whither shall we fly for refuge? Verily, we are in a great strait, but in the midst of these exigencies, love prepareth for itself an offering, one mighty to save, concerning whom it is written, This day have I begotten thee. Number 39. God, by loving, begot his Son. For God is love, and by loving, he begot his love. He is of himself, and by loving, he is what he is, infinite love. God is not a mixed and compounded being, so that his love is one thing and himself another, but the most pure and simple of all beings, all act and pure love in the abstract. Being love, therefore, itself, by loving, he begot his love. Had he not loved, he had not been what he now is, the God of love, the most righteous of all beings, in being infinitely righteous to himself and all. But by loving, he is infinitely righteous to himself and all. For he is of himself infinitely blessed and most glorious, and all his creatures are of him, in whom they are infinitely delighted and blessed and glorious. Number 40. In all love there is a love begetting, and a love begotten, and a love proceeding, which, though they are one in essence, subsist nevertheless in three several manners. For love is benevolent affection to another, which is of itself, and by itself relateth to its object. It flows from itself, and rests in its object. Love proceeds of necessity from itself, for unless it be of itself, it is not love. Constraint is destructive and opposite to its nature. The love from which it flows is the fountain of love. The love which streams from it is the communication of love, or love communicated. The love which rests in the object is the love which streams to it, so that in all love the Trinity is clear. By secret passages, without stirring, it proceeds to its object, and is as powerfully present as if it did not proceed at all. The love that lies in the bosom of the lover, being the love that is perceived in the spirit of the beloved, that is, the same in substance, though in the manner of substance or subsistence different. Love in the bosom is the parent of love. Love in the stream is the effect of love. Love seen, or dwelling in the object, proceeds from both. Yet are all these one and the self-same love, though three loves.